So we've been looking at this idea for the last couple of weeks about how we are to make Christ attractive to the world. And it's a good deal for us. I actually thought this section was going to be kind of boring. You know, I was like, man, I got to talk about governments and rulers and authority. But you know what? After I get into it a little bit, it's kind of okay. You know, I love some of this stuff that Peter's telling us, or actually Peter's telling the believers that he's writing to. You got to remember, they're being persecuted. Remember, we saw that in chapter 1. They're scattered, they're aliens and strangers in the world, right? And they're being hunted down, and they're not liked very much in their environment. And so Peter's writing this letter to encourage them, right? And so what he says is the fact that by virtue of our union with Christ through the saving grace of Christ, right, we have all been called, or you could say we have the privilege of proclaiming the glory of Christ. That's what we're here for. That's the whole purpose that Christ saved us. In fact, if you look at verse 9 in chapter 2 there, just go back up to verse 9. It says, but you are, right, we are. We have become, is what Peter says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, who has called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. And so this is what he does for us, right? We're supposed to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. As God's people, we not only make Christ attractive by what we say, our speech, our conversation, Peter says, but we also make Christ attractive to the world by how we live. Okay? How we live, how we respond in this world. It makes Christ attractive. Remember, Peter admonished us in verse 12, as we saw last week, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, right? The ethnos. That word just simply means unbelievers. Okay, they use the word Gentile, same word. Okay, ethnos, the unbelieving world. Keep your behavior excellent in the unbelieving world so that in the thing in which they slander us as evildoers, they may, because of our good deeds as they observe them, notice that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. And so in other words, the idea here is that the world is always watching us, right? The world's always watching us to see if our behavior, our words, our manner in which we live lines up with what we believe about Christ. Okay, that's what the world's looking for. Remember, what we do reveals what we believe about God regardless of what we say. One of the sayings that I like, and you hear it quite often, is the only Bible some of the unbelieving world will ever read is you. Okay? And so it becomes imperative how we respond to this world, right? And so let me just say this up front, right? And this is the big deal for us. It's kind of the gist of this whole passage. If you are trusting in the grace and the mercy of Christ, then that should translate in the way that you respond to the world in the same manner. Okay, do you understand? You should have the same grace and mercy for the world or toward the world that Christ has shown you. That's the bottom line of all this, really. So when people say, well, you know, I know how we're supposed to respond in this world, Pastor Sean, but I just don't feel like it. Well, you know what? I just say, thank God. Goodness, right, that Christ didn't give us the same attitude. Are you with me? Okay, and so this kind of comes our motivation. This is like the key to this whole section all the way down to verse 25, right? And that's what I'm going to do this morning. We have this big section, but I'm going to start out with the motivation, okay? I'm going to start out with the motivation, and then we'll go back and look and see what we do. Because you know what? If we don't get the attitude right, it doesn't matter what the instruction is. Are you with me? Right? Because you're just going to go out there and you're going to do one of two things. Either you're not going to do it because you don't agree with it or you don't want to do it, or your attitude's going to be so poor, it won't matter anyway. Okay? And so we want to start out with the proper motivation, right? And so the essence of our good deeds here in which the world will glorify God in the day of visitation will be the grace and the mercy of Christ. Do you understand? That we display to the world. The same grace and mercy of Christ, get me here, that Christ displayed to us. Do you understand? That's what captures us. That's what we push back out to the world. By both the way we speak and by both the way we live. Look at verses 21 through 25. It says, for you have been called for this purpose, Peter says, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Do you see it? Okay. For you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, Christ did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, right? For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. So there's our motivation, right? That's the bottom line. That's our attitude. And so what makes this section so beautiful for us, what makes it so glorious for us, is the fact that even though we didn't deserve it, right? Even though the Bible says we didn't want it, okay? That we rejected it. It says that Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So what does that mean, right? Well, it means simply this, that we were all formerly, right, not a people of God. Remember that? We all saw it a couple weeks ago. We were all formerly not a people of God, right? That we were continually going away or continually straying away like sheep. Remember that because of our sin, right, our iniquity, our disdain for Christ, that we were separated from the fellowship of God. Okay? That because we were all formerly God-haters, that's the Bible's words, not mine, right? The only thing that we were marked out for at the end of this life was eternal condemnation. Okay? That was our position before Christ. But by the mercy of God, okay? By the grace and mercy of God alone, because he was not content to leave us right in our condemnation, he sent Jesus Christ in the world to take away our sin. Okay? That's the grace and the mercy of God. That's what Peter's saying here. Look what happened to you, right? And he did all this to make a people for himself, for a people for his own possession, for all those who would trust in Christ for his sacrifice, right? Look at Ephesians 2, 4, and 8, right? But God, being rich in mercy, right, is what he says, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, right? We didn't like God, we didn't want him, but he made us alive together with Christ. Why? Because we were such good people? No, he did it by his grace and his mercy, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Okay, that's what he says. And so it's this marvelous gift, this wonderful truth that has captured us, that is our motivation, okay, for how we speak and how we conduct ourselves in the world. The same grace and mercy that God has shown us, we're going to give that back to the world, okay? Remember, Jesus Christ, I think about this all the time when you think about the cross. Remember, Jesus Christ himself being God, right, when he was on the cross, he could have just destroyed all of his enemies in one breath. Do you understand that? Okay? He could have just made them go away. By the breath of his mouth, Psalm 33 says, right? It's an amazing statement to me. That by his very words, right, he could have changed his entire situation on the cross. I mean, the Bible tells us that it was Jesus who spoke the world into existence in Genesis 1, right? That everything was created by him. Remember Colossians 1:16, I love this. For by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He was in the beginning, right? He'll be at the end. He holds the keys, Revelation says, to life and death. And he could have just made it all go away. But he didn't, right? It says in verse 23, if you look at it, it says that while being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. Do you see it? While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's an amazing statement. In other words, it's not simply that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. Are you with me? What makes him glorious is that he stayed on the cross. Do you understand? Okay. And so Christ not only becomes our motivation, but he also becomes our pattern, right? That's what Peter's saying. He becomes the pattern for us for how we are to live and to respond in this broken world. In verse 21, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his step." Hupagramos is the word in the original language. Okay? It means that he's the pattern or the model. Okay? He's the pattern or the model for us. And I want to caution you here. This isn't like what would Jesus do moment. Okay, you with me? I don't even know where churches get that from, like the WW whatever thing or be like. That's not the pattern he's talking about, okay? We are never going to be perfect. We're never going to have a sinless life. We're never going to have a perfect sacrifice. The pattern he's talking about here, this hupagramos that he's talking about here, is suffering with him in the world. Are you with me? That's the pattern he's talking about. This stuff where we're going to go around and, oh my gosh, there's a halo, and all, that's all garbage, okay? He's talking about suffering in the world. He's talking about in the same way that the world treated him is the same way that they're going to treat his people. Okay? And so we're not talking about this perfect or sinless life or any of that stuff. But the pattern or the model here is the grace and mercy of Christ, right? Not the perfection. So it's not really the pattern of, hey, Jesus was a good person and he was a prophet and all that garbage that churches try to spew out, right? That's not the model we're looking at. The model is that we're going to live a sacrificial life. Okay? That's what he's talking about. So it's this attitude, really, this attitude of submission is what Peter's trying to get at. This is how we live and walk in the world. It's this attitude of submission. Man, this is so against the grain in our world, I can't even tell you, right? We want to be independent. We want to run our own show. We want to do whatever we want. We want to do it when we want it, and we want to have it when we want it. Okay? Nobody wants to submit to anyone, anytime, anywhere. Okay? And so God comes along and says, you know what? I am the creator of the universe, and I'm asking you to submit like I did, because I came down, Jesus says, from the glories of heaven, right? He forfeited the glories of heaven and came down to earth, took on human flesh, and then died on the cross at the hands of evil men. And so then we come along and we go, well, we're not going to submit. I mean, that's amazing to me. So it's this attitude, right? Look what it says in Philippians. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God. I love that, right? In other words, Jesus is God. He existed in the form of God. Did not require equality of God a thing to be grasped. Doesn't mean that he gave up his deity. Okay? What he said was, look, man, I'm going to come down from my glory. I'm going to come down, right, from my relationship with the Trinity, and I'm going to take on the form of a bondservant. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, you cannot serve Christ because he came to serve you. Okay? And so it says here, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, right? He deprived himself of his godly attributes, his godly glory, taking on the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And all for you and me, right? All for you and me. And so if you recall from last week, we saw that if you're truly going to follow the pattern of Christ, then you should expect that the world is going to slander you. Okay? That's just the truth of it. I mean, that's the absolute truth of it. The word simply means that the world's going to speak against you. Remember Peter in verse 11, he said that we are aliens and strangers in this world, that Jesus Christ has set us apart from the world, that he sanctified us from the world, right? That we are a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. All those definitions or all those things that defined us. And it's not so much that the world is alien and strange to us. Remember we talked about this. It's that by virtue of our union with Christ, because we have this new attitude, because we have this new way of thinking, that we are strange to the world. Okay? We don't look like the world. We don't smell like the world. We don't walk like the world. Our value system is different. Our appetite is different. Our cares and our worries are different. And so this is strange to the world. And so the world's going to revile us for this, right? Because we no longer think and act like the world at some point is going to push back against what we believe. That's what Peter's saying. At the very least, they're going to push back to the one who we believe in, right? Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know this, right? That the world, what? Hated me first, okay? The world, Peter says in chapter 4, I love this, the world is surprised that you do not join them. I love this. The world is surprised that you do not join them in their reckless and wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Man, when you talk about truth, okay? I remember as a new believer, I just kind of pulled back from the crowd a little bit. You know, I wasn't going to the parties and the bars and all the stuff that I was doing, right? And they would keep inviting me. They go, hey, man, we're having a big giant party. So I would go to them every once in a while just because I didn't want to hurt their feelings, but I wouldn't participate in what they're doing. I wouldn't get drunk. I wouldn't drink. I wouldn't do any of that stuff. You know, it's not that we're prohibited from alcohol. We have freedom. But I just didn't want to do that stuff anymore. And eventually, that relationship that I had with all of these people, not because of me, but because of them, eventually they started pushing back and I started getting slander, I guess is a nice way to put it. Probably a few better words for it, but slander's good. Okay? That's just what happens in the world, right? If you don't think this is true, okay, some of you are like, well, you know, Pastor Son, I've never run into it. Okay. If you don't think this is true, why don't you head on up to the campus there at Berkeley and just talk to a few of those individuals about the exclusivity of the salvation of Christ, okay? You'll get some hostility, I guarantee it. I guarantee it, man. And you'll see what slander is all about and all the other 11 words that they know up there, okay? I think one of the reasons that so-called Christians, right, don't get any slanders because nobody knows what you stand for, right? Your life doesn't look any different than the world's life, right? There's no contrast in your life for anyone to slander. And so Peter's saying, man, our life, if you're truly following the pattern of Christ, you're going to get slander. That's just the bottom line. People might be nice about their slander, but you're going to get some form of pushback against Christ. And so remember, we saw last week that Christ makes attractive to the world not by using adequate Christians, not by using good Christians. He makes the world attractive to Christ by using obedient Christians, right? Remember, God's not interested in using your perfect life. He's interested in using your sacrificial life. Man, that's what he wants to use because it brings glory to him, right? Remember, our goal here is not for the world to fall in love with us. Gosh, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with Christians who come to me and they go, I'm so depressed. Everybody kind of hates me now that I love Jesus. I'm like, wow, you're in good company. Okay, they didn't kill Jesus because they liked him. And so we shouldn't get so offended. We shouldn't be so worried about getting along with the world. Okay, I tell people all the time, look, man, we don't want to cause the world not to like Jesus, but don't be so worried if you're not so well received in every circle, okay? Jesus was the nicest, right? The most benevolent, the most powerful, the most compassionate person who ever walked on this earth, and they did what to him? Okay, they killed him, okay? So stop worrying about whether you're getting along with the world, right? Just do these things, right? Follow the pattern of Christ. Peter is alluding to the fact that our right living combined with our right words, right, not only silences the criticism of the world. I love that word silences. It's the word for muzzle. It's, you know, and I got to say this because I didn't say it last week. When he talks about silencing the criticism of the world, that's not our goal. Are you with me? Okay. We don't go out there and go, watch this. I'm going to say something so profound, they'll, shut up. Okay. That's not what he's talking about. That's not our goal. But But what he does say, you know what, if you're going to go in and you're going to do these things, if you're going to follow Christ's pattern, guess what's going to happen to the world? The word there for silence is literally the word muzzle. Okay, muzzle is passive. It means they're just not going to have anything to say. Are you with me? Paul said the same thing in Romans 3, right? He says that when we speak the gospel of Christ, it shuts the mouths of the unbelieving world. That is so true. That is so true. I've had conversations with people on the street, right? You're like, hey, man, have you ever thought about this relationship with Jesus Christ? Oh, I hate it, and I don't believe no religion, and you're blah, 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 blah. And I said, yeah, but you know what? Think about this. If there is a judge, if there is a judge in heaven, if Christ is the judge in heaven, and he says that someday he's going to judge the world for their sin, right? What does that mean for you, right? At the end of the age, are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? And they always go, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Because God is a loving God. Really? Well, you're right about that, but you need to know why he loves you. He loves you, right, because he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for you. And so if you're trying to get into heaven any other way than through Christ, right, you're asking God to judge you based on your performance. That's a bad day for most people. Okay? And so, man, we want to make sure that we're clear with our message, but we also are going to understand that, you know what, we're just going to get some pushback. We silence the criticism of the world by the way that we live and by the way that we proclaim Christ, but also that this potential in the way that we live will draw people to God. Okay? That they will glorify him on the day of visitation. And you got to understand something. Here's another clarification, right? When it says that they'll glorify God on the day of visitation, don't expect that because you go out there and be a good Christian that people are going to go, hey, praise God. They're not going to do that, okay? That's not what Peter's talking about. But he's talking about the mere recognition of the fact that you are doing something righteous and good in the name of Christ does glorify God. Are you seeing that? Are you understanding that? I mean, the world may say, you know what, we hate Jesus, but you know what, those Christians are pretty darn good about taking care of each other. Okay? That glorifies God. Okay? It's not that all of a sudden if you go out there and you live this righteous life, people are going to start going, oh, let me glorify God real quick before, you know, no, that's not how it works. And so this is our purpose, right? This is the whole point of Peter's writing this. This is our purpose. Christ is not only our example and our motivation, but he is also the purpose for everything that we do. Do you understand? We not only talk about the mercy and the grace of Christ to the world, but we also demonstrate this mercy and this grace to the world. Remember, the only difference between us and the world is the cross. Are you with me? We all have the same selfish and sinful desires, right? The only difference between us and the world is we've been washed by the blood of Christ. And so when we go out there, we want to make sure that we're demonstrating the grace and mercy of God, the same grace and mercy that he demonstrated to us. That's just tremendous. And so what Peter's saying is what makes a Christ attractive is not only the way that we respond to this broken world, but also how we respond to the criticism of the world, okay? The brokenness of the world, how we respond to the adversities of this world, how we respond to the darkness in this world, how we respond to the reproach of those who live in the world. I mean, the whole point is, and that's kind of the question in this passage, are we going to entrust ourselves to God who judges righteously, or are we going to try to get justice? Okay? And that's really how we live in this world. This is the way the world lives. The world wants justice. This doesn't matter how small. Doesn't matter how big. Everybody wants justice. I was wronged. I want justice. Okay? Even in our marriages, right? Husbands and wives, we want justice. That's the only reason you fight, right? Because you want to be right. Are you with me? Right? I want to be right. So you're going to be mad at each other for like 6 hours. Right? Until somebody either breaks down or somebody's right. But let me help you out with this, men. Okay? Speaking of Mother's Day, your wife is never, ever, never, ever, ever, never, ever, 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 ever going to admit you're right. She might admit that she's wrong, but that doesn't translate into you're right. So give it up. Get on your knees in front of her and ask for forgiveness for being wrong. You'll save yourself 6 hours of misery. You know I'm right because you're laughing. And it's okay. Okay? Because you don't need justice. Do you understand? Especially not with those people that belong to Christ. You don't need justice. You just lay down. You just put yourself on the cross and you don't revile. Got nothing to say. Right? That's how we deal with the relationships. That's how we deal with relationships. And so our motivation and our attitude here, right? Our model, that's the whole bottom line of all this. And so Peter's making it clear that how we respond to the world has a great effect on how the world will see Christ. How do you want the world to see Christ? And our behavior really boils down to, and this is the whole first portion of this, our behavior really boils down to submission. We make Christ attractive to the world by submitting for the Lord's sake to the will of God. Do you understand? That's so simple, I don't even know how else to put it, right? We submit for the sake of the loss in verses 11 and 12. We submit for the sake of Christ's reputation in verses 13 to 17. And we submit for the sake of our own reputation, right, in verses 18 to 20. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time breaking this part of the passage down because it's a fairly simple concept for us. Not to mention, we got to talk about this again in another chapter more in depth. So I'm just going to kind of skim this because I just want you to get the ideal. It's a very simple concept right here. Our motivation and our attitude is the key. We've already covered that. Christ is our motivation. He's our model. So I just want to look at what Peter has to say on the surface here. If you look at verse 13, right, he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And so what does he mean by submit? It's a very, hupotasso is the word in the original language. It means to line up behind. Okay? And you're not lining up behind the government, are you with me? You're not lining up behind kings. You're not lining up behind authorities. You're lining up behind Christ. Okay? That's what you're lining up behind. In other words, it's imperative that we submit to all authority that has been appointed over us because it conveys to the world that we believe that Jesus Christ is the only authority in the world. Okay? Do you understand? And we know that there is no government, we know that there's no ruler, we know that there's no king that is in authority right now that has not been appointed by Christ, been ordained by Christ. And so we line up under Christ. And we submit to all authority. I mean, think about this, folks. I say this a lot, but it's true. If God is not all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present, right, as the Bible says He is, as the Word of God says He is, then, man, we're in trouble. Do you understand? You can't follow an impotent God. Okay? Jesus is either all God or He's not. That's the bottom line. You can't follow because your God that you're following that is impotent can't do anything for you. Certainly His salvation is worthless. Okay? And so we follow, right? We line up behind Christ. We cannot claim these truths to the world and then panic when these institutions don't go in the direction that we want them to go. Okay? That conveys a lack of trust of the person that we claim to follow. Do you understand? And so our purpose on this earth as aliens and strangers here is not to reform the world. I hate to break the news to you. Okay, the church is not here to reform the world. It's not. The church is here to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, to glorify God, and to praise Jesus. Okay, you got it? That's your whole purpose. Anybody ask you what the purpose of the church is, you tell them that. Okay? On the way, we might feed some homeless, and we might take care of some widows, and we might, you know, give money to orphans, but our primary purpose is to glorify God. To display the glory of Christ, and we do this by submitting to the authorities that are appointed over us. Remember, it was the Jewish council. I want you to think about this in context. Remember, it was the Jewish council and the Roman government that killed Jesus. Okay? And in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that they were appointed, the Roman government, the Jewish council, that they were appointed before the foundations of the world to kill Jesus. The foreordained perfect plan of God, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Nothing is out of the control of God. It says he used wicked men to kill his son on purpose. Jesus didn't go to the cross by accident, folks. Okay? He willingly gave up his life. He came to this earth to die. He didn't come here to be a good model as a human being for you. He came here to die for your sin. So important we understand that. You're not placing your trust in the governments of the world. You're placing your trust in Christ who rules and reigns over the governments. We may not respect the leaders of those governments and those institutions, right? But we must respect the office because we are lining up behind Christ. Look at this. This is Paul. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists this authority, right, has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, right? So merely for going in the opposite direction of the authorities that God has appointed over us, he says, man, there's a punishment, there's a condemnation for that. We're not talking about losing your salvation here, right? But we're talking about practically what happens when you go against the authority of the world. Lots of bad things, okay? You get tickets, prison. I mean, some countries you die. Okay? So he's saying, line up under those things. Line up under those things. People say, aren't you worried about who the president is? Why would I worry about who the president is? I don't care who the president is. Because I am assured, biblically speaking, that whoever the president is was appointed by God. Are you with me? Whether good, evil, bad, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Okay? It don't make any difference, right? Aren't you worried about whether the government is evil or the evil rule? Why would I worry about evil rulers of the world? There is no authority that has not been appointed by God. I mean, if God appointed evil rulers to kill his own son, Jesus, then I trust he's got everything worked out in the end, right? I don't have to worry about that stuff. There is no institution, no authority over me that is not sovereign, not in the sovereign control of God. What happens if they start killing Christians? Man, are you kidding me? I mean, we're just talking about suffering. What happens when they start killing Christians? I don't know. I guess I get to go home early and you got to worry about who the president is. Are you with me? Okay. All these things, man, that we spend our time on and we go out and we protest and blah, 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 blah. Look, I mean, think about this. God never gave us the opportunity to display the mercy and grace of Christ, right? Then how would we display the mercy and grace of Christ? I mean, think about it. Think about it this way, right? If Christ is our pattern, if he's our example, how did he respond when they reviled him on the cross? How did they respond when they hung him on the cross? How did he respond? What does the Bible say? It says he forgave them, right? That's an amazing statement. He forgave them, right? Forgive them, Father, right? For they don't know what they're doing, right? And I think this attitude, you think this attitude on the cross didn't change some hearts that day? I was reading through that whole passage in Luke, right, 23, where it says that Jesus forgave them. And you know what happens in the rest of that chapter, right? Three individuals, possibly four, come to salvation immediately. One of them, right, was the thief on the cross right next to him. Today you'll be with me in paradise, right? The next one was the centurion at the bottom of the cross four verses later. He says, surely this must be the Son of God, right? And then five verses after that, we got Joseph of Arimathea, right? Who comes to believe and says, hey, let me bury this dude in my tomb. And in another gospel, it says that Nicodemus believed. Remember Nicodemus, the guy that came to Jesus in the nighttime? So you think this attitude of submission, right, doesn't work? Right. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. think God doesn't use corrupt governments and evil rulers of the world to accomplish his purposes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look at verse 15. It says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." Okay? It says, "Live as free people, but not use your freedom as a covering up for evil. Live as God's slaves." I love that. I love that. I went to jury duty, which I hate jury duty just like everybody else. Okay? Don't get me wrong. I wasn't all like, "Hey, I get to go to jury duty." I hate jury duty. Okay? But I went, and they picked me. I'll be darned. You got to remember, I was a cop for so many years. I never had to do jury duty in my whole life. And the one other time I went, they let me go right away, and I was like, yay, right? So I go in there, I'm thinking, this is cool, I'm going to be cool. So I went in there, and I was like the second name on the list. I'm there like 6 hours. So I'm actually in the boxes, the jury boxes, you know, just like Perry Mason. Most of you have no clue who that even is. I'm in the jury boxes. They're interviewing all the jurors. Well, guess what? There's two other Christians in there with me. And the judge, it was a child abuse case. It was actually not a child abuse, but it was child abuse, but it was about spanking. Okay? That's what the judge instructed us. And so he was interviewing, and he got to these other two Christians before me. And the one Christian in front of me, he says, "Hey, man," he said, the judge says, "are you going to be okay with this? Can you do it?" And he goes, "No, because the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs 26. So I can't by conscience sit here and deliberate on a case like this." I was embarrassed. Because you know what I got to do in a few minutes? I got to tell them that I'm a pastor of a church. Right? Because they ask you what your occupation is. And so he said that, and then the guy next to him, because the judge let him go. Okay, you get to go. And so the next Christian, what do you think he says? "I'm just like that other Christian, man. I can't deliberate on this case because the Bible says the children are wicked." And the judge lets him go. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Are you with me? Okay. Because that is evil. What they did was wicked. Because what do you think everybody else in the jury box thinks about Christians now? Did that glorify Christ in any way? And so what it got, it didn't silence the critics. You know who it silenced? It silenced me. Because now I'm like, I'm a pastor of a church.
I'm a pastor of a church. Speak up. I'm a pastor of a church.
Don't use your covering, right? Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Man, think about this, man, how you glorify. It says in verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, especially to the family of God, right? That's the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor. Those are the things that we line up underneath because they show, right? They show and reveal the grace and mercy of Christ. Don't you think that the parent who was on trial that day could have benefited from a Christian who was willing to just say, you know what? Yeah. I don't want to talk about that anymore. So what about personal relationships? What about when we're wronged in the workplace or in the school? I mean, this happens all the time. Or, God forbid, when we're wronged in the church. Right? Sometimes we're pretty good with the world, right? We're pretty good with our workplace. We're pretty good with our school because our reputations depend on it. Our money. That's what the bottom line comes down to. We'll go ahead and get along at work regardless of what kind of abuse we're taking because it means money, right? But then we'll abandon the church on one altercation because we're mad at another Christian. Isn't that fabulous? What a witness to the world. How do we deal with these, he says. Look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Now, let me caution you here. We don't have to deal with slavery too much. That's what the word servant there is, right? Just the word for slave. We don't have too many slave situations for us, especially in the Western world. But you know what? You can apply this to an employee-employer relationship easily. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable, right? For this finds favor for the sake of conscience towards God when a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, right? And so this happens to us, right? I mean, this just happens in the world. Sometimes Christian employees, right, may be wronged by an unbelieving boss or maybe an unbelieving teacher. It happens. And sometimes it's unjust. But Peter says, for the sake of conscience, we must bear up under it, he says. We must endure it, okay? Whether we're right or wrong. Remember, we're not out there seeking justice. Christ didn't seek justice on the cross. Hey, you who tore the skin off my back before I got on this cross, you're out of here. Okay? And so we're not seeking justice with the world. We are trusting in the righteous judge who at the end of the day is going to figure all this out. And so for the sake of conscience, not our conscience, but their conscience, right? We bear up under these things. And it goes right back to our purpose, right? This opportunity to display the mercy and grace of Christ. We have an opportunity. God's going to put you in a place. Let me help you out with this. Sometimes he's going to put you in a place that's just not favorable. It might even be hostile, right? And you're like, why am I here, God? Why'd you put me? Because you get an opportunity in Jesus, right? Not only to suffer for his name's sake, but you get an opportunity to display the grace and mercy of Christ. Fabulous. I mean, and Peter's going to tell us later on that you can be thankful for that because you are counted worthy. Wow. You ever think about that? You are counted worthy. It goes right back to this purpose. We just want to make sure that people understand this, the kindness of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. Verse 9, for this finds favor, he says. You know what that word favor is? It's the word charis. It's the word for grace. Okay? This finds grace for the sake of conscience towards God. In other words, when we respond to these things in a meek and a patient and forgiving manner, right, this finds favor with God because it conveys that we are far more concerned with our relationship with Christ than we are with our relationship with men. That's what we're concerned about. Okay? That word meek, I love it. You guys have heard it before, brother. For the meek shall inherit, you know, all the movies put that verse in there. And the word meek in the Bible is an awesome word. It doesn't mean weak. It means a super strength to bear up in silence. Are you with me? It means a super strength to bear up in silence, to do what is right even when it's wrong and even when everything else is wrong around you. It means to bear up under that. The meek shall inherit the earth, but it has nothing to do with weakness. Nothing to do with... Wasn't Christ displaying meekness on the cross? Wasn't he doing that? I mean, isn't that the whole point of this passage, right? That he was drawing unbelievers to himself. He was drawing on the cross, if you think about this the right way, he was drawing me and you to himself on the cross when he stayed and he did not utter a word, right? This is what Peter says, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. He committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself, right? And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's what he says. In a nutshell, in one verse, Christ came to keep you from sin. Man, I don't know how else to say this. This has got to be at the top of your list. It just has to be. And so when you're in these relationships, not only with the world, but with each other, man, you've got to let that override your need for justice. Remember, it wasn't just that Christ went to the cross. It's that he stayed on the cross. And so now he's counting on you to stay on the cross for others because that's how he draws people to himself. Amen? Heavenly Father, you know what? Thank you for your words this morning. It's a tough subject, Father, to practice. It just is. You know what? We're just We're horrible at it, and we're horrible at it, probably, if truth be known, on purpose. Because we just like being selfish, and we like being self-serving, and we like being independent, and we don't want to be under the authority of anyone, Father God. It just goes against the grain. Our flesh is constantly crying out to be rebellious in everything that we do. And so without the Holy Spirit in us, without the power of God in us, man, there's just no way to be obedient to that. And I think probably part of our prayer, as we saw this morning, should just be, you know what, help me to be obedient each and every day, Father. Help me to line up under your authority that I may be obedient in everything that you've called me to do. Realizing that the grace and the mercy of Christ, the kindness of the Lord, is what's drawing people in. It's what's drawing people to you, Father God. And if we don't display it as the physical body of Christ here on earth, then who will? So strengthen us, not in our own strength, but the strength that God gives us. Remind us in your word, Father God, each and every day, especially in those moments when we feel like seeking justice, Father God, remind us of your grace and mercy. Remind us that when we were in opposition to you, when we hated you, when we didn't love you, when we didn't want you, you still stayed on the cross for us. It just doesn't get any better than that. And so we thank you, dear Lord. We just do. I mean, we just do. With words unspeakable, Father God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen.